Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship, and we thank you for your blessings and your grace just being extended. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless us this evening as we look at this next passage in Revelation, and we pray that you'll help us to glean insights from it, to be convicted by it, to be made more knowledgeable about it, and to just be blessed by reading your word, especially this special book, which you say gives a special blessing to all those who read it and hear it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Desmond.
Thank you.
It's kind of been colored.
Yeah, my black is running out. So.
Ooh, but it's pretty. It's like a navy blue.
Okay, so we're looking at Revelation chapter 9 tonight.
What's that, brother?
Revelation chapter 9.
And so this is where the more severe trumpet judgments begin. Okay, so if you recall, remember there's seven seals, and then the seventh seal gives rise to seven trumpet judgments, and then the seventh trumpet gives rise to seven bowl judgments. It gets increasingly worse and worse and more severe as the judgments progress. And so halfway through each set of judgments, it's also interesting, because the seals, if this happened also, there kind of seems to be split up into four and three, four and three, four and three. In other words, there's the first four, and then there's the last three, which are more severe. And then this is no different. Here in the last trumpets, we have an increase in severity of the judgments themselves. And I think I'd be remiss of me not to go ahead and just address the, before we start, if you want to turn real quick with me to Revelation chapter 12, and let's just take a look at that real quick, a couple of points on that. So obviously, we're all still here, so what we were anticipating is still time yet future. However, I did notice something that I kind of thought about this week, and I just wanted to say, I think we're still in the season for this potential event, and there's a couple of things that I think are very important to think about. Okay? One is, there's the doctrine of imminence. This is a teaching where people, purporters of this belief or this doctrine, they believe that the rapture is pre-tribulation, in other words, before the wrath of God. That's kind of what the perspective we're teaching, obviously, here. However, they have a view that states that it could happen at any moment. There's nothing that needs to happen, and it doesn't need to fall on a special day or special dates.
So they don't follow prophecy or don't follow?
No, they just believe that it could happen at any moment.
Okay. Because they believe it, because when Jesus said, no one knows the time or day, they don't apply that to Rosh Hashanah. They apply that to literally, as in Jesus doesn't know and only God the Father knows. And when God the Father says, go,
right.
Jesus,
right.
Then Jesus comes back.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
So that's the view I've held for most of my Christian life, most of my walk. I've held that view. And
me too.
I would say that view is good. But there's pros and cons to both views. Okay, here's a con to that view. If you literally believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, anytime, nothing's stopping him, he certainly can. He can do whatever he wants. God the Father can do whatever he wants. But if you, the idea is that, and the proponents of this view, they hold to this idea that it's important because it keeps you on your toes. It keeps you always thinking about his coming. It keeps you always, and that's true to a degree, but it can have this negative effect. If you're in that real super amped up, fine-tuned, just over-the-top expectation that he could come back at any moment, and then he doesn't, and then the next moment he doesn't, and then the next moment he doesn't, and then the next moment he doesn't, and then the next hour he doesn't, and then the next, you know, nightfall he doesn't, and then the next day he doesn't, and then the next day he doesn't, and then the next month he doesn't, and then the next year he doesn't.
Decade.
It can kind of, yeah, we can go up to decades and so on. But I mean, in a person's life, okay, in a person's life, your senses to that anticipation, I believe, I think this has happened to me, maybe it's happened to some of you, I don't know, but your sense and your anticipation can get kind of dulled. Like, you know, you're expecting something, it doesn't happen, you're expecting something, it doesn't happen, you're expecting something, it doesn't happen. And so, this new view that has come out recently, I haven't heard of anybody who's had it before about 2009, 2010,
well,
when this view started.
Before you say it, let me see if it's the one I kind of believe. I believe that the Bible says that Jesus can come back anytime he wants to, that God will tell him, but all of the prophecy has to be fulfilled before that point happens. Like, all the prophecies before he comes, that if the Bible says, all of those prophecies have to come fulfilled for God to keep his word on that, and then after the last one is fulfilled, then we don't know the time or day after that, and then Christ would come. Is that... That's the way I interpreted it, but is that the way
it is? Well, no, this the new one that we've been looking at this past couple of months, this new view, which has been around for just a handful of years as far as I know, is that the... It could be any year, in other words, so it's still imminent, but that it will happen on a high holy day, one of the appointed time, one of the festival days. So in other words, you have a few times of year, you know, you kind of enter into this fall time of year, and it's going to happen on one of those appointed feasts. That's a new view. It's a semi-new view. I've heard people say, well, since the church started at Pentecost, or was conceived at Pentecost, or born at Pentecost, however you want to say it, since the church kind of began at Pentecost, that the rapture will be on Pentecost. And then the time clock goes back to the Jews. But remember, Pentecost is the last feast before the fall feasts. So a lot of people believe it's either going to be on Pentecost or Feast of Trumpets, which just passed. That's the one that just passed this last week. So now... The neat thing about the kind of a fusion of the two, the imminence, right? Like imminence and a feast day, like Feast of Trumpets, like it's going to happen any year, but we believe it's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets, people who believe that. That has, I think, kind of a pros and cons too. The pros, I think, are... Boy, I mean, I don't know about you all, but I was really amped up this past weekend. I mean, I was, like, praying and thinking and imagining and envisioning and wondering and anticipating. And, you know, it's the time. It's, you know, this 2-3-day window that we're looking at. And it seems like a lot of different things are lining up. It seems like a lot of different things might be coming together. Imagining what it might be like. Examining myself and trying... And really, this whole month, in the Jewish sense, the whole month leading up to Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, whatever you want to call it, the month of Elul has always been called like the month of preparation. It's like the month of getting ready for the Lord, and you know, fasting, prayer, repentance, you know, getting ready for, you know, this very, very special day. And so, you know. The problem with that is if it comes and goes, do we let our... You see, this one, now do people let their guard down? It's like, oh, didn't happen. Now I can kind of go back to my lackadaisical Christian walk, and I can just wait for next year.
All right, go sin.
Danger. Right.
All right, go sin.
Right. But you can see the potential for danger if you kind of like... You see, if you hold one view, your senses can kind of get dulled to it, right? Like, I used to try to conditioned myself to think, well, the rapture could happen today, you know, a couple of times a day. And if you think that way, boy, it's pretty hard to go about your daily business and do your daily, you know what I mean, because you're concentrating. And God tells us that we need to occupy till he comes. You know, we need to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing till he comes. So if you're constantly thinking about him coming, it's kind of hard to concentrate on the tasks at hand that you need to do. It's a fine balance, right? It's hard to kind of like, where do you strike the right balance between being able to concentrate and go about your daily business, but then dedicating your heart to the Lord and anticipating his coming? It's a fine line. You know, you got to walk that tightrope of this thing. And so, not to keep you all on the hook here, but I'm kind of keeping myself on the hook, and if you want to join me, just a little bit of verbiage here in Revelation 12. Okay, so I wanted to just mention it. Okay, just wanted to mention it. So if we look at verse 1 and 2, which we've been talking about a lot, in which, you know, an apparent fulfillment of this sign in the heavens just happened this past weekend. It lined up just the way all the astronomy programs were predicting. It all happened just the way everybody was talking about. And this visual depiction did happen. And it says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Remember, the sun was at her head, but it was from her neck down. So it was kind of like clothed with the sun. With the moon under her feet. That was true. And it was right on the Feast of Trumpets. And on her head, a crown of 12 stars, and that was the constellation Leo, plus the three wandering stars that came into place. And here's the thing that I want to kind of... I'm going to keep myself on the hook with this for a little while, at least, you know, going into this next few weeks here. It says, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, so it doesn't say she's given birth yet. It says, you know, when this sign's happened, she hasn't necessarily given birth yet. She's about to. You know, it's like she's going into labor at that moment.
They also said that the dragon, Draco, and the 10 horns and the 7 crowns and 7 heads, that's actually in those constellations, happened too. They fulfilled exactly the same thing as 1 and 2 did.
Right. So if you look at the next two, so notice now, while verse 1 and 2, while verse 3 and 4 are going on, remember the woman is about to give birth, but she hasn't given birth yet. You see what I mean? Okay. It says, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about, who was what?
Was ready
about to give birth, or ready to give birth, but not... She hasn't given birth yet. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. As so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Okay. So that sign that we just saw, that all seemed. I mean, if we're looking at the right things and if we're interpreting it correctly, and it's not a supernatural sign versus just something that's pre-planned in the stars. Okay. It could be a supernatural sign. Maybe it's something that we haven't anticipated yet. We don't know. But I mean, just in the natural, it seems that this has transpired in the stars. Like a very specific set of things has transpired in the stars. But notice that everything that transpired in the stars in that passage we just read didn't talk about the birth happening yet. You see what I'm saying?
It's true.
Okay, so if you look at verse 5, then... You know, after these two signs happened, and she gave birth to a son, a male, who was to rule the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up, or pata, to God and to his throne. So, what I'm kind of just keeping myself on the hook, and if you want to join me, you're welcome to on this. It's kind of like that anticipation everybody thinks, oh, a prophecy. Oh, it didn't come true, mock, scoff, make fun of, you know, blah, 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 et cetera, right? And then we're right while they're in the glory of their mocking and scoffing. You know, people didn't read the prophecy close enough, and they're saying, oh, no, this is happening. This did happen. The birth just hasn't quite happened yet, but it's about to. You know, it's in, right in the middle of their mocking and scoffing, they're going to get caught unawares when it actually happens. So I would just say, if you're looking at the tone of the world right now, look at the rhetoric of North Korea and the U.S. and all the signs that we've talked about that have happened, everything, all the tension in the world, and now Iran is in the mix and they're making a big stink again. Syria is just, I can't believe the news is. You have to literally watch. You have to watch other countries' news to find out what's really going on in the world. It's crazy. You have to go watch independent news to find out what's going on.
It's called the independent news.
Well, I'm saying anybody who's an independent newscaster, like people who aren't affiliated with the corporate conglomerates. But if you are looking at Syria and what's happening over there, things are about seem to be right on the verge of breaking out into total war. And one of the things I kind of thought was, the rapture we talked about, harpazo, the word snatch out of the way, just in time, before.
Yeah.
So I was thinking, if this madman, launches nuclear weapons and then we retaliate, or Russia and China or whoever starts getting involved, and people start taking sides. It's like a powder keg. The tension right now is like a powder keg, and it's like just all it takes is a couple of lit fuses, and then, boom here, boom here, and we're going to side with these people, so retaliate against here and retaliate against there. It might just be that time when, the signs already happened. The birth is about to happen, and we still could be in the season of this, is what I'm saying. The season might be upon us. Now, we could be wrong, it could be imminence, or I could be wrong, I should say, not assuming your viewpoints here, but it could be imminence, it could be any time, and maybe it's sometime later this year. Maybe it is Feast of Trumpets, but it wasn't this one, maybe it might be next one, or a couple years down the road. I kind of shared with you that view I've had for a long time, that I always felt it was going to be kind of around the 2024, 2025, right around that 7 years before the 2,000 years from the cross, right around that time. I've always felt that, it might be that we have this 7-year, that eclipse,
yeah.
We have the one eclipse, and the other eclipse, X marks the spot. I heard a new thing about that, I thought it was cool, that X? That's the original letter, that's the original form of the letter Tav
for cross
in Hebrew. The letter Tav no longer looks like this, but the original looks like this. And when it was a mark, when they said to mark all the people who were marked, or God marked people, it was always in that shape of the Tav, the cross, that protected them. And that, the interesting thing is that eclipse path on America, like that, if you look at it and you go back and you look at the Tav, the original Hebrew Tav, it looks exactly like it. It's the exact swirled X, like that, and it's the exact Tav. And get this, Tav, the number associated with that letter, how all Hebrew letters have numbers? The number Tav is associated with the number 400, which is interesting, because the reason we can have eclipses here on Earth is because the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, but the moon is 400 times closer to the Earth than the sun.
Wow.
Both.
Wow.
So you have a direct, that's why when they're in the sky at a certain times of year, they look to be the same size and they can cover each other. Because
crazy.
Sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, sun is 400 times further away than the moon. So it's direct proportions.
Wow.
Interesting. And so when you see that eclipse happening, 400, 400, it makes a Tav right on America 7 years from now. And it's right in the season of Pentecost. In the season of, it's going to happen on April in 2024. So it might be that we have a 7-year window to finish things off, finish our witness, finish our testimony, finish our revival, finish our working out our own salvation and dealing with our own, repentance and our own, relationship with God, our own walks. Or it could be tomorrow. You know, it's kind of see how, like, the synergy of both kind of keeps you on edge, right? We speculate. God kind of keeps us on our toes, which is, I think, is a good thing. Because I think we all know what would happen if God appeared in the sky and says, "It will happen, I decree, exactly, you know, 7 years, 2 months, and 6 days, and 5 hours from now." Then everybody says, "Oh, okay, I got time." And then they go back to their complacency, right? So God keeps us on our toes, but I think we're still in the season. I think this sign could still be fulfilled the way we were thinking about it. And that it possibly could happen in the coming days or weeks as we head into Feast of Atonements and Feast of Tabernacles, which are happening in about 4 days and then another 5 days from there into October.
Well, it kind of reminds me of when my daughter was born, my first, and that I got a call at work and they said, "Your wife's having the baby." So my immediate thinking is, she's having the baby now. So, like, I raced all the way to the house, got there, and her water just broke, and she's like, "I'm okay," but I'm thinking the baby's, like, now. So I take her to the hospital, put her in the hospital, and I'm thinking it's going to happen now. And it's still not happening, and then about 10 or 12 hours later. So after I finally got to the point where I'm like, "Oh, maybe this isn't going to happen as
at all."
And then all of a sudden they walk in and they go, "Oh, congratulations.
First child."
Right.
Yeah,
first child. It's like, yeah.
So.
Well, what idea here is, okay, there were a lot of scholars and very learned men at the time when Christ was born. You know, there are a lot of scholars and learned men now. But how many of them, what percentage do you think actually thought that Christ was going to be born then? Or even thought there was going to be a baby being born, you know, and so, but still, we had the wise men, okay, and we also had the birth of the babies, you know, a Herod after Christ was born, so somebody knew something, but still, I believe from the gospel accounts, it's my impression that most people were caught totally unawares. Like,
right.
You know, for when Christ came.
Yeah.
You know, there might have been a few that go, "Oh, this is him." You know, and, you know, I think there was a man that was told that he would not pass away until he saw Christ. But, you know, that was an exception. Okay. So it, you know, seeing that God's nature is consistent, okay. There could be a lot of things going on now that we are, even though we're struggling and trying to figure out, you know, what the scripture says and things like that, we still don't know. Because God is God, and God is going to do what he wants to do, whether we anticipate it or not, it's going to happen.
Absolutely.
His way and in his time and not before.
And speaking to that, you know, I think that's a good point, because there was very few, but we know that, like, Anna and, what's his name?
Zechariah.
No. What was his name?
He was talking about at the birth of Jesus.
Yeah, it's in Luke chapter 2, so we'll find out. Okay, so in Luke chapter 2, it is... Simeon and Anna, right? And so Daniel had prophesied the exact day that the Messiah was to ride into Jerusalem and present himself as Messiah. So they knew it was the season. And there was, okay, so there was the spiritual side, which was, I would call the spiritual side Anna and Simeon. You know, they were anticipating the Messiah. And they were serving God diligently and dedicatedly. And God blessed them by letting them see the Messiah before, you know, well, certainly before Simeon passed on. We know that he was about to pass on, but that the Lord was going to bless him and let him see them, the actual Messiah, hold him in his hands before he died. And then there's the intellectual side. So there's the spiritual side, and then the intellectual side came from the East, the Magi from the East. They had been trained, probably by Daniel, that there were their descendants, you know, their descendants. Daniel was there in Babylon,
Assyria,
and he was training. He became in charge of all the Magi. He was put in charge of all them. And so somehow he knew about a sign, and it's called the Bethlehem Star. I don't know, there's a book about it. There's a couple people have written about it. But you could go back with that same astronomy software and see an interesting conjunction of stars right around 3 BC. And then they do a little dance. They like kind of converge, and they turn into this really super bright converged star, and then they separate for about the amount of time that it would have taken the wise men to get there. And then they converge again, just kind of like the gospel story. So a lot of people believe or speculate that that was the big Bethlehem sign or Bethlehem star that happened 2,000 years ago. And when they saw that, you know, those wise men, they took off and they came straight for Israel because they knew that Daniel had prophesied to them. So they were anticipating it, and when they saw it, they moved on their knowledge. Simeon and Anna, you know, they're here at the temple waiting, and they believe. And then also, we also know, to add to your point, Dennis, is when we see in the New Testament, we see so many people with the name Mary. And there's actually a couple, like you don't really see it, it's kind of subdued, but there's a couple of people named Yeshua, like aside from Jesus, aside from the real Yeshua. And that's because there was so many people anticipating that it was the time for the Messiah. Everybody was naming their daughter Mary because they thought, because they knew that the daughter, the woman who was going to be, you know, blessed to give birth to the Messiah, was going to be named Mary. They knew that somehow based on the meaning of the name. And then they also knew the Messiah was going to be named Yeshua, or Jesus. And so a lot of people were naming their children Yeshua because they thought it was the time. So there was people who didn't know exactly, you know, they weren't down to the precise details, yet, you know, God kind of brought it in on his own timetable, which is what Dennis was saying, and it happened, and only very few people were kind of let in on the exact details, but there were a core group which was kind of expecting the season, like it was the season for Messiah. They knew it. And there was Messiah fever. Kind of like today, in certain Christian circles, you have rapture fever. You know, where people are just kind of like, you know, always waiting for, you know, the next indication that it might be, or you know, we jump from one thing to the next looking for the time. And I think, you know, in my opinion, just my opinion, I mean, I don't see how we could make it to 2050 without the world just, the technology and the deplorable, depraved use of that technology, to bioengineering and genetic manipulation and total surveillance, prison planet surveillance, where it's basically like you can't do anything without it being recorded, logged, detailed of every single thing that happens in your life, and that going to powers that, you know, we haven't, you know, or it's not we the people, it's, you know, the oppressor, have it, have that information. I just don't see, I mean, unless something major happens, I don't see us going another 20 or 30 years before it's just, so I think a lot of us kind of feel like it's the season for the end times to start happening.
Well, I have a kid at the high school who told me, for junior high, he wants to be a genetic scientist. Because they're creating the third man right now. They're taking three people, but yet to create one person. So it's really creepy, freaky stuff.
Yeah, and they're trying to make like hybrids of like perfect people.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's a good movie. It's worth watching. It's interesting to think about. Let me try to think of the name of it.
Gattaca,
thank you. Yes, Gattaca. If you've seen Gattaca, with it has Ethan Hawke. Yeah, it's a movie.
Gattaca
has Ethan Hawke and Uma Thurman, and it explores the idea of people not allowed to have natural babies anymore?
Well, if they do, the natural babies are at a disadvantage.
Right.
Because everybody is fine-tuned. Almost everybody else is fine-tuned. They don't expect as much from the natural babies as they do.
What
is
that?
Right.
They did a Twilight Zone on that too.
Yeah.
A long time ago.
Mm-hmm. And so it's interesting because you can kind of see like.
They're pushing
it towards. And the interesting thing is, you know, like, what the government lets us know and what conspiracy theorists kind of like know the fringes of and all that kind of stuff, the things that we know and the things that we hear are the stuff that the government was already doing 30 years ago.
Yeah.
Okay, so what they're doing now, I mean, it's probably like stuff that we can't even think about.
And Nazi Germany was doing eugenics back then too, so that stuff has been occurring.
Well, that's what the Jewish purges were about. They decided that the Jewish people were inferior, so they must be eliminated.
Well, they also believed blacks were inferior. Really, anyone who wasn't Aryan.
Yeah, yep. There were whole classes of human beings that they decided that. And this
which is the absolute heart of evil.
That's right. And this comes right down from Darwinian thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's an extrapolation.
Just recently, I heard somebody talk about how many, you know, Houston and Florida, and how much identity was wiped out. You know, I mean, some people lost everything, right? And unless you've got proof of who you are, do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And how they're pushing for the identification.
Yeah. Right.
Because this was a prime example of what could happen.
And the technology is there. It's just like all the pieces are there. Now, for them to all converge, is that going to take 10 years? Is it going to take 2 months? Is it going to take a year? Is it going to take 20 years? I don't know, but I certainly don't think it's going to take 30 years. Because, I mean, that's what I'm saying. Is I think we can all kind of start to see that the season, like all the pieces are in place now. And the season is here.
Right. And they've already predicted 1.5 million more species will become extinct in that period of time.
So
we're really bad.
Yeah, it's getting to be the time, I think. I mean, God from heaven could tomorrow just say, oh, I'm going to affect this ruler's life and that leader's life, and I'm gonna put a hold to this, I'm going to put a stop to this, I'm going to allow this war to break out between these two countries, and that's going to set back this evil agenda, and it's going to set back that evil agenda. I mean, God could give us another 100 years.
Well, the rabbi,
I mean,
there's a rabbi that came on and did the Second Kings, and what's creepy is God had me start reading, or pull, and all of a sudden he had me stop at the exact scripture that this guy then read on the internet, and it talked about Second Kings, talked about the order of the kings, and it talked about how Hillary Clinton was Jezebel because she wanted to kill babies like Jezebel did. And then if she got elected, she was going to put a law that all the babies from the beginning can be killed at this time. And that a wild man stopped her from coming to power, which was Trump.
Jehu.
And it had the same time period, too. The same months, the same years from the Clinton. And then Ahab and Jezebel, Clinton was Ahab, but Jezebel continued up to power, Ahab dropped off in power, and just like, it had everything, just like, it was like, wow.
No,
the pattern of Second Kings, because you wonder, why are these books in the Bible, some of them, but the pattern of Second Kings, and he went through Second Kings through, this rabbi went through 10 chapters, and the timelines of these 10 chapters, and all of these people, and it fits exactly with what's happening today.
Well, it's kind of like what Dennis was saying, you know, that, you know, patterns repeat themselves.
Yeah.
And so we may have been given a pattern, and it may be being repeated. But all we can know is that, you know, our time is.
And then he said, "This is the time."
Precious and short.
He said, "This now is the time." The rabbi said, "Now this is the time of Elijah, before."
Oh, I see what you're saying.
It's the time of Elijah, and Elijah then, at the end of his ministry, was taken up in the fiery chariot. And so.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
So
yeah, I see what you're saying.
So he was like saying this is the time of Elijah. He didn't get to the part of Elijah being raptured. That God showed me that. It's like, so this is the time of Elijah. It's the time where we can speak out, the short time that we have, to say Baal's wrong, killing babies is wrong, and projecting righteousness until that time comes. And then...
Yeah.
Well, meanwhile, okay. Back to the Bible.
Well, it's all Bible, but...
Yeah.
Okay. So, let's look at... I would just say, just to wrap things up, when Revelation 12, I'd say, let the scoffers stop, let the mockers mock. But I would say, let's keep our eyes skyward, and keep our hearts thinking. Because, those itchy trigger fingers on nuclear warheads, that could be days. I mean, with the rhetoric right now, it could be days away. It could be moments away, really. I mean, it's very, very, intense right now. It's very, I can't believe it, because you remember, you look back to the 60s and you talk about, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and it was like the whole world was
whoa.
Pins and needles, just everybody was holding their breath. And here we have a much worse situation, and people are more worried about,
let's go get something to eat.
And the news is just worried about, this or that or the other, they might have a story about North Korea, but it's, kind of watered down, it's pretty, pretty weird that you'd have a much more intense rhetoric and a much more intense buildup, and the world's just kind of gotten desensitized to it. It's just kind of desensitized.
President Trump said in his speech, Monday, I think it was, at the UN, he said, if North Korea tries something, we will completely destroy them. So it's like...
That's heavy rhetoric.
the president has gone to the UN and said, we're going to completely destroy a country. That's just like...
Itchy trigger fingers all around, right? I mean, people are ready to... maybe God will defuse it. And like I said, he could give us another 100 years. He could give us another 1,000 years if he wanted to. But I'm just saying, if things go on the current trajectory, I don't see more than a handful of decades at most. Because the current trajectory says the world is getting smaller. You see what I mean? It's getting very, very small. And it's just kind of like, oof.
I don't know what individual it was, but he was quoted, and I read it this week, that in 2018 we're going to have a one world government, period. It didn't make any difference what any of this other stuff, what we think we're going to do, there will be a one world government within the year 2018. And that's the Antichrist story right there, is it not?
It is, and who's to say we don't already? I mean, and the rest is just smoke and mirrors. I mean, who knows? We're told things, and how do we know we can trust what we're told? Because, I think it's clear the media is completely corrupt.
Yeah.
So let's look at...
all the world leaders are already meeting together, and they're super rich. They're already doing that. So, they've been doing that since the banking system started.
Since the last century.
Well, I don't... I watch the news, and I get upset, but I don't really care about any of that, because... My day, every morning is a rebirth. Every night is a small death. And in between there, I do my best to stay at peace with God. And I don't really, if the end comes, it comes. But I think if we just work on our own lives and doing the best we can and praying to God every day and being in the arms of God, we don't need to worry about Trump or Kim Jong-un or... any of the oligarch class that's destroying the world or anything else. We don't really need to worry.
Well, we don't have to worry about anything if you put your life with Christ. If you've been born
We're told to be watching, though. When you see these things start to take place, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Those are Jesus' own words. So, you know, we are to be watching and seeing the signs of the times and the season at hand. You know, and that's a great motivator. That should be a great motivator for us to get our spiritual act together. And I think that's what we've been talking about the past months. Is that's what Revelation is all about. You know, get your spiritual act together.
Should be out witnessing more, shouldn't we?
Yeah. I think so.
Yes.
Yeah.
We should be.
Yeah, I think
that's what we should be doing.
And that's what. All right, you got it. Mm-hmm. You wanna?
It's got her blood.
Get you a napkin for that.
I'm gonna wipe on my jeans, but I guess not.
Oh, you're going to catch it. Yeah. Okay. I actually practice catching flies. Okay. So let's look at so with all that in mind, let's just kind of get back, jump back into it where we left off, and we're in Revelation chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 in this session. And Randy, would you like to start us off?
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and neither desire, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, and they were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. Can you give reading?
It's three more.
Okay. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter.
Okay, so this is the last three trumpets. This is the first of the last three trumpets, the fifth trumpet, and it's the first woe. And this woe has just been described to you. This bottomless pit is open, smoke and awfulness and putrescence, you know, rises out of it, and then there's these supernatural locusts that have strange visual characteristics, and they have stingers like scorpions. So it's a supernatural locust, and it comes out and it's stinging all the men and women on the earth who are not sealed. The 144,000 were sealed, protected by God. So these are wicked, evil creatures that are coming out and, you know, making agony on earth. So they're directly attacking mankind. I find this very interesting, because if you look at verse 1, this confirms what we've been talking about before. In verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, right? Now, is that a sun? No, it's an angel, because look, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. To him. It's an angel. It's a fallen angel. Remember, there's war in heaven, right? We talked last week about how maybe asteroids are falling. Some of the angels are starting to fall and hit onto the earth. Maybe one of them's name is called Wormwood. And you know, Satan's about to be thrown down himself, but as this war is raging and the angels of heaven are winning, more and more fallen angels start to literally fall. They've already fallen in their hearts, but now they're literally falling down to the earth, and where they cannot escape anymore. They're not going to be able to get access back into heaven anymore. So their wrath is going to abound on earth for this awful time. They are what makes, you know, the last part of the tribulation period the worst here on earth, is because they are, you know, very powerful beings, and they know their time is short, and they're trying to get revenge on anything and anyone that looks like a human, especially those people that are converting and repenting and turning to Christ. They're in a very dangerous position because they're going to be martyred. So it's really interesting here, because notice that it's very clear here that this star that it's talking about is an angel. So when it talks about Satan drawing a third of the stars, and they're cast down to heaven, out of heaven down to earth with him, that means however many angels there are, a third of them are fallen, and they're going to be down on earth. It's going to be a very tumultuous time. Okay. So let's look at a little bit about fallen angels here and how they're associated with stars. And I kind of think that star, the word star, like, might have always meant angel. And that as we see the celestial bodies out in the heavens, we kind of, like, associating angels with heavens, believe, you know, we started calling them the same thing. Like, oh, it's an angel, oh, it's a star. A star is an angel, but now we're actually calling the things that are stars, you know, that are angels, we're calling them stars, and it's possible that they, all those stars, actually have an angel steward over them, and named, you know, God knows all their names, and so they're all named in a very prophetic way by God. Like, God has put them out, you know, all the lights, the actual gas burning balls of fire like our sun, he's put them all out in the universe. To tell a story in the heavens. But the angels that they're named after are actually literal beings that are going to, the fallen ones are going to be coming down to earth and in this final time.
Some say that it's not chapter 9 on verse 1, that it is not an evil angel, that it's an angel that God has given the key to the bottomless pit, because why would he have give the bottomless key, the bottomless pit key, to a evil angel when he can open it anytime he wants?
What about Satan?
Okay,
Satan had opened it before, if he had the key, that's what some people have speculated. Some people say that this angel is actually one of the angels of judgment from God that's sent down and then allowed to open up the pit, and then that comes out. Because the other angels that are doing before, they're blowing the trumpets of the things that are happening, and then it's falling upon the earth. So it's these seven angels are these seven angels of judgment. That's what some people have speculated.
Yeah, and it could be. The only thing, the reason I feel it's a fallen angel is because it says that phrase right there. I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth.
Yeah.
So if you've fallen, it kind of implies, you know, and God can give authority. Like, for instance, God gives the authority for the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right?
Yeah.
Like, he gives the authority with the crown, the sword, the pestilence, and the famine. So if this is an evil angel, I kind of feel like it would be God telling him, like, okay, do what you've chosen to do. You know, it's kind of like if you have a rebellious child. You know, it's kind of, there's a back and forth, you're trying to rein them in, you're trying to get them to, and doesn't there come a point when you just kind of like, okay, go to your fate, like,
Christ tells you to go and do what you have to do.
Yeah.
Like they say, he finally allowed that angel to have the key so that he could go do what he wanted to do.
Right, like, go to your fate, and by the way, while you're going to your fate and doing the thing that you want to do, you're actually accomplishing my will.
Yeah.
Right. You're accomplishing my will, and you're doing what my judgments are upon the remnant of mankind at this point. Okay, so moving along, let's look at Jude. So we're going to look at some facts in the Bible about the fallen angels. Okay, so let's look at Jude verses 5 through 9.
What could be an interesting thought too is that angels always tried to get here, and they stopped him, but they finally let him fall. I don't know.
Yeah.
Like a bulldog on a chain. Jude what?
Jude 1.
Okay, Dennis, Jude 1, 5 through 9.
Still in negotiation. Why is that? It's one chapter book.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one chapter.
Jude 1, 5 through 9. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Thank you. Okay, so this is a little insight in Jude here about the fallen angels. Okay, so we know that the fallen angels are from Genesis 6, 1 through 4, where it talks about, you know, the Nephilim were the offspring of the fallen angels who did not keep their proper place or authority or domain, as some translations might put it, but abandoned their proper abode, not meant their angelic bodies, okay? And then they took on human flesh and went after these strange hybrid relationships where this is where we get all this demigod business of Hercules and Zeus and Athena and all this Greek mythology. Probably has more to it than just fiction and fanciful thinking. There probably was actual quote-unquote demigods, and their parentage was not gods, as it talks about in Greek mythology, it was fallen angels. So fallen angels came down, took on human form, which we know angels can do, and they took on fleshly form, and they had relations with human women, and they had these demigod creatures who they tried, as in rebellion against God, they tried to take over the earth. Like, we're going to rule because we're more powerful than you, so we're going to take over, and we're going to be the ones that rule over you. And that's kind of the idea of these fallen angels, and their children, the quote-unquote demigods, were the Nephilim, and this would have been like the Hercules's and the, you know, the whoever's. So whenever you hear in Greek mythology where like so-and-so, such-and-such, God, you know, lowercase g, you know, so that's really a fallen angel, came down, had interactions with a human woman, and had an offspring, and then that offspring, the quote-unquote demigod, lowercase g, was one of the Nephilim, or Rephaim, or Anakim, or Emim, or Zanzumin. Those are the five different names for them. And they died in the flood. More of them came after the flood, which is where we get Goliath and so on, because this fallen angel business kept happening, you know, even after the flood. And then every time it happened, God put a stop to it, and God wiped them all out.
Some feel that's why people were getting taller too, or more people are getting taller, because the corrupt seed with the Nephilim.
Could be. Yeah. And an indicator is six fingers. You know, in the Bible, several times it talks about you know, the people that had six fingers and six toes were this weird, strange, half-breed people. And
verse 13 right there fits in with what you had at the top, but it wasn't on the page. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom has reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Yeah, those are those, you know, stars, those angels, right? The fallen angels, who've wandered and abandoned their estate. And so, notice this, some of them are in chains, right? They're in eternal bonds, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And I say some of them, because we know not all of them are in chains yet, because we know, for instance, Satan, obviously, he's their leader. He's not in chains and under bondage yet, and he still roams free. And it's possible that some of the strongest ones, and the ones that Satan's protecting in his army of fallen angels, are not in bonds yet, because, you know, that's what the whole war in heaven is about. You know, eventually, they are all captured, they all are taken and put into the lake of fire, they all are ultimately judged. But right now, we're still, unfortunately, you know, in the battlefield, right? I mean, we're, you know, those who are with us are greater and mightier and stronger than those that are with them, obviously, but we still are in a danger zone. You know, we're on a battlefield. Battlefield Earth.
I can't wait to Christ.
Yeah, well, Satan, you know, the spirit of Satan, you know, inhabits that coming person. Okay. All right, so I don't think we need to read Genesis 6, 1 through 4. We've read it several times. But just remember, fallen angels are associated with stars falling from heaven. And here again, we see a fallen angel, likely a little bit before the midpoint of the tribulation period, who's allowed to have the key of the abyss to release this horror upon the earth. Like, you know, it's destruction. And I find it very interesting because we're going to get into these locusts here in a minute. But these locusts, you know, locusts attack, like the plague of locusts in Egypt, which we're going to read about, but they attack foliage. You know, they go after grass and trees and plants and herbs and all these things that support life, like animal life and human life, right? They support these things. It's interesting, it's ironic, isn't it, that these particular locusts that have scorpion stings and faces like men and hair like women and horses, you know, like they look kind of like a mix of a man, a woman, a horse, a scorpion, and a locust. You know, it's kind of a, with teeth like lions, right? So it's kind of a weird, weird
nightmare.
Yeah, it sounds like a nightmare, right?
It's a Hollywood
creation. It's a horror movie. So it's interesting, though, that they're told that the very thing that locusts do, which is like a plague of locusts, you know, like you expect the fields to be totally barren, right? After the swarm of locusts comes through and they eat everything in their path and they just destroy whole areas. Here they're told they can't harm the grass or whatever's left of it, right? And they can't have that stuff. They can't hold that stuff. They can't attack that stuff. God wants them to specifically attack the men on the earth that are in rebellion. Wow. So he wants these things to go and attack directly mankind, and mankind cannot even escape. They can't kill themselves. They want to kill themselves and they can't. They're trying to die. They can't die. And I really believe that it's God is the one orchestrating this, because he's saying, look, you don't want to die in a non-repentant state. You know, basically all this is for, this horror, this terror, this total discomfort that's come upon you is for the sole purpose of getting you to repent, because God says, my time clock is here. You have this much time left before eternal judgment. I want you to make a decision for repentance, please.
You know, it kind of reminds me of the gospel where at the beginning you tell someone about the grace of Christ and the love of Christ and all the things that God wants them to do, and then if they don't repent, then you have to finally say, all right, you're going to burn in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And this follows the same thing. Like, all this time of grace, the dispensation of grace that God is giving, preaching through everything creation, and now he's showing the side of hell about to come to the people to get them to repent too.
Yeah. So God always starts with grace, and God knows the timing for each person when to start ramping up the the increased pressure. Let's look here at the abyss. What is this thing called the abyss? What is it? And the Bible has quite a bit to say about it. We start with Luke 8:31.
And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss.
These are the demons that came out from the man. Remember Legion? Some speculate that it's 2,000 because there was 2,000 pigs, right? That go over the shore. Or that go over the cliff into the sea. And Jesus and the demons, the actual demons, however many of them there were, some say there was 2,000, but however many there were, they're begging him for them to be cast into the abyss right there. I find that interesting because apparently Jesus had the authority and the ability to cast them into the abyss from right that point. Like, Jesus had this power, if he wanted to exercise it, to interdimensionally, like, send them right to wherever that place is, that abyss place is. Some speculate on what it is. It's called the bottomless pit. And so here's a very possible theory. That's probably the best theory I've heard. We all think we're really smart, in this day and age, and we think we've got the whole earth figured out and the earth's crust and the core and everything else like that. But some speculate, very, very astute people who are scripturally sensitive, who are, more like the creation science type people, speculate that the bottomless pit literally is at the center of the earth. Mm-hmm. Because if that's the center, that's the place which there is no bottom. Every place that you go, every direction that you go from there is up. Okay? Up and out. So everywhere that you would go from that location is up. So in other words, it is, another words of saying it is, it's the absolute bottom.
Isn't that a contradiction of terms?
What do you think?
Well, if that's the absolute bottom, then it's not bottomless. Right. Bottomless it means it goes on for infinity.
Well,
in my understanding of the word, the semantics.
Yeah, it's just the connotations of the word and how we define things in our minds. Think of bottomless meaning like there's no further place to go. There's no more bottom left.
But if you look at a glass, if you take a glass, you have the top of the glass and then you have the bottom of the glass. When you reach the bottom of the glass, you hear the glass clinking. What they're saying is, in the earth, and there's a hole at the top, some people are saying there's a hole at the top, that when you go down to the middle of the earth, there's no stop. It's the geographical perfect center of the earth that's empty, or so there's no bottom.
It's a
to touch
a
bottom. So yeah, it's what you were saying. So
I mean, it might be.
That's a possibility,
yeah.
They say. So. And then there's the one where somewhere God has a place where it goes forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Bottomless.
But also, a comment on something you just said.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people who think they have it figured out. And my experience is, the more I know about something, the more questions I have, and the more I realize that there's so much more I just don't know. I become aware of my profound ignorance in the context of the little that I've been allowed to learn.
Yeah.
But
the more you know, the more
you
know you don't know.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's the proverb. Or the cliche, whatever.
Mm-hmm. It's the truth.
And so whatever it is, it's not a good place, obviously. But there's speculation at why people speculate that. For instance, if it's bottomless and they're just falling and falling and falling for eternity, then how do these locust scorpions come up out of it? If you see what I mean. And how does smoke come up out of it. So if it is just, in fact, you know, our idea of bottomless, our English connotation of the word, we might be kind of over-confusing ourselves when it might just be as simple as a place from which there's no further bottom to go. Like there's, like, it has no bottom because it is the ultimate bottom. But whatever.
You know how we were talking about dimensions, like I believe it's another dimension.
Could be. Yeah, it could be just a place that's out there somewhere that we can't perceive or we can't think about, just because our minds aren't there yet.
Our language is only an approximation of the reality we face.
Yeah, I think that's true because especially in the Bible's trying to explain things with human language, and some of the things it's trying to explain are kind of like beyond our dimensionality. So maybe our words fail us sometimes. A little too. So we're trying to talk about things and peer into things about which we're not quite able to grasp. I give us a little bit more credit than that, but I mean, I understand the sentiment. But I always think that if, you know, Proverbs says, you know, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. So I think if God put it there and he put it in his word, you know, he's given us clues, and he calls us kings and priests, so he says, you know, well, if I put it there, I think, you know, I'm giving you credit to think that, that I've given you enough to go on for you to search it out and find it, and that's kind of one of the fun things about Bible study, right?
Yeah.
We can try to, you know,
and the commandment,
do our best.
And the greatest commandment he gave us was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we are to use our mind, as strong as our heart and as strong as our strength, too, for the word of God. We're not supposed to be idiots. We're supposed to lead the way in knowledge.
Try to, our best, yeah. I mean, we want to try to have our best understanding that we can.
We're supposed to look for the answers.
Yeah, I mean, some of them are pretty hard answers, right? I mean, we're in the book where it's the back of the book, right?
Yeah,
the answers are in the back of the book, right? You always hear that. So this is Revelation. And boy, you know, I have an electrical engineering book, and I was doing a problem. You know, it's this really good book. I was trying to just do some basic digital electronics and had this one problem that I didn't understand. And I was trying to, like, get it ready for my students. And I finally found, you know, in the back of the book, the answer. It was the answer. The answer was written by the author of the book. And here's the answer. I still did not understand the answer. So, I mean, that's kind of what Revelation's about, right? The answers are in the back of the book. But some of the answers, even though they're there, we still kind of, like,
what?
Exactly.
It's kind of like
wrong answers in some books, too. And even written the author to tell them. They put the wrong answer.
And, you know, the mother goes, well, what did you learn tonight? And I'm like, I tell you, but then I have to kill you.
You could say, I learned that you should be there.
Yeah. Exactly.
The answers are in the back of the book.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's look at 2 Peter. Do you want to take that one too? 2 Peter 2? 4 through 6.
For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly.
Thank you. Alright, so look at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. That word hell there, depending on your translation, you might have a footnote possibly. It's actually the Greek word Tartarus. And it's about this awful, deepest, worst, most horrible level of God's holding area, if you will. It's kind of like a holding area And the thing about God's holding area is the holding area for transgressors and sinners and fallen angels and so on, and people who didn't refuse to repent. It's not like, it's not a, unfortunately, it's not a rehab holding area. It's a holding area where they're eventually going to get out of that holding area, but they are going to embody the cliche out of the frying pan into the fire, because they are literally going out of their holding area, which is a place of torment and destruction and awfulness, and they are going to be cast directly into the eternal destruction, which is the lake of fire. So that place where you see that word hell there, unfortunately, like in some translations, like the King James and others, it just indiscriminately marks hell for anywhere, including Sheol, Gehenna, Tartarus, and the Lake of Fire. Just calls them hell. Like, just like indiscriminately calls them all hell. Some translations, you know, are a little bit more precise. When it talks about Sheol, it'll actually say abode of the dead, or it'll have a footnote there. It'll say hell, but then in the footnote it'll say Sheol. And so Sheol, we know that Sheol is where Abraham and the righteous were, but they were in a two-part compartment. The righteous were on one side, the condemned were on the other. You remember that chasm, that great chasm was fixed? So we got to be careful, because like, you can get a little bit confused if you read in the Old Testament and you see every time it says hell. Most of the time it says hell, it's talking about Sheol. And we knew in the Old Testament that Sheol was actually a place where the good and the bad were, both. They were both there. And the good were waiting for Christ to come. And as soon as he came, he took them and their souls to heaven when he resurrected.
It says he preached to them and then they all...
Yeah, so they were like, he's like, I'm the one you guys were waiting for. They all, you know, so all the people who were before Christ, they, you know, the ones who were living like they were wanting a Messiah, like they wanted redemption, like they wanted...
They believed.
Believing, you know, they believed.
They believed that the Messiah was coming. That's why they were saved. The ones that were saved during Christ believed that Christ at that time was the Messiah. Then the ones after Christ are the ones that believed that Christ already came.
So it's whether you're looking forward in history from before Christ, or you're looking back to Christ. It's kind of like the cross, you know, like the cross is the perfect symbol, isn't it? Because it's just like whatever vector you want to make that, those two axes, right? Like if you want it to be time, if you want it to be from the east to the west, if you want it to be, you know, from reaching out your hands this way to your brothers and sisters, and then reaching up this way to God, or if you're looking back in time to Christ when he did it, or if you were believing forward in time that there was going to be a Christ. So any way you look at it, that simple cross, you know, the simplest symbol in the world, is just so, like, the most profound of all. And so let's keep reading here. Let's look. We're looking at the abyss. I'm trying to get all the scriptures that I had on it. If you look in Revelation 17, 8, you want to take that one? And 20, 14, and 15?
Okay. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come.
Okay, we'll get to that when we get to Revelation 17. Okay, so let's not talk about that right now. Like, there's a lot of theories on that, and we'll get to them later. But just talk about that one phrase again, the abyss part, just that one little phrase.
To rise from the bottomless pit.
Right. So okay. That's the abyss, right? So
yes.
Who's rising?
The beast.
Right. So this beast is going to be like that's the name in Revelation for what we call a lot of times the Antichrist. It's coming from out of this holding area, right? Out of this bottomless pit, this abyss. And we have these locust scorpion things coming from there. We have all this smoke and putrescence coming out of there. We have a lot of bad things are in this location, this holding area for wickedness and sin. Okay, let's look at Revelation 20, 14 and 15.
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, so we know that's where Satan ends up. That's where the fallen angels end up. That's where the beast and the false prophet end up. And that's where all the unrighteous souls who rejected repentance and rejected God and rejected Christ, that's where they all end up. They end up in the lake of fire.
Also says death and Hades. So both of those.
Yeah, Hades. Okay,
there's
good point.
Hell,
yeah.
Hell, Hades, and death. And all of those are going to be thrown into the fire. So.
Yeah, Hades, that's a good point, because Hades, is that term Hades? That's the Greek term for the abode of the dead, Sheol. That's the Greek term for Sheol. So in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it would be called Sheol. In Greek, if you got the Greek translation, it would be called Hades. Okay? But see, like a lot of translations, they just take Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, whatever, they just call them all hell, and then we have our own mindset of what we think that means, right? And so we got to be kind of careful with our terms there.
Mm-hmm. Some
right?
believe, some say.
And our names were written for the foundation of the world. Our names were written there, and the way, if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, your name will be blotted out.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just
Calvinism.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, no, I mean, you're talking about predestination?
Yes.
Well, I mean, that's a...
There's scriptures that...
That's a whole other...
Yeah, that's a whole can of worms.
That is a big can of worms.
I'm sorry.
But the way I like to think about it, yeah, the way I like to think about it is, you know, it's kind of like... I heard a clever way of somebody describing this once. Well, God's foreknowledge doesn't interfere with our free will. That's why he created time and the time domain in the first place. But if you think about it like this, well, how do you know if your name is written? Or how do you know if there's a place for you at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, you have to go through the door to find out. Well, how can you find out? Well, the only way you can find out is to go through the door.
The simplest way I heard it explained, the very simplest way I heard it explained is like this. A parent has two kids. The parent has a jar of cookies on the table. The parent says, "Do not touch those cookies." Now, the parent knows which kid is going to go after the cookies. The kid doesn't know, because the kid's like, hears it. As soon as they hear it, then they decide, well, I better obey my dad. The other one, I'm getting the cookies. And so that dad already knows what that kid's going to do. The kid now hears it. The kid then does it. Then the punishment or the reward comes. That's how God is able to be all-knowing, but yet allows man to give free will to choose what he wants to do.
I think, though, that it's because God exists out of time, whereas we exist in the dimension of time.
Well, of course.
So God is already knows what we're going to do, not because he kind of knows who we are, but because he actually watched us do it eons ago, because he exists outside of time.
Well, that too, but that's
he watched us do it.
I'm saying it can, you can get... I could say we can muddle this up, but that's the simplest explanation to explain to someone how Calvinism and Arminianism works together.
It's I kind of like the river between the banks is kind of my view. It's just kind of, you know, you have this group on this side, this group on this side, and I kind of think like they do scripture stacking. You know, so they stack scriptures that support their view,
mm-hmm.
and this side stacks scriptures that supports their view.
Mm-hmm.
But I really like this analogy. Okay, so Pastor Bob gave this analogy a long time ago. I thought it was really nice. People who try to come to an extreme viewpoint on predestination or Trinitarianism or eschatology, even since we're talking about end times right now. If they come to an extreme viewpoint on anything, and they're stacking a bunch of scriptures that favor their view and trying to kind of ignore scriptures that contradict their view, it's kind of like they're trying to fly with a one-winged bird. you know, like, the bird needs both wings to fly. And so, if you're trying to, like, have a doctrine that, you know, is good here, and here, and here, but not so good over here, it's kind of like, okay, well, how many of you have ever seen a one-winged bird fly? It just can't get off the ground. You know what I mean? So, you gotta have a balance to those extreme views. You know what I mean? There's a, it's, you know.
But how do you keep a domesticated duck to home? what you do is you cut off the pinions and the feathers from one wing.
Yeah.
And therefore, you can't fly. When the other ones go overhead and he wants to join them, he can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, I think there's a lot of Christians that are have unfortunately had their pinion feathers, you know, clipped because, you know, they've been put into this dogmatic theology where I have to believe this way about this because this is what, you know, I've been feared or I've been guilted or I've been, you know, intimidated into believing this, and now, you know, they've kind of like tried to put theology in a box and tried to like pin God down in concise terms, and you know, I think the Bible really soars when we try to like say, okay, well, the predestination, but the free will, you know, and the God's foreknowledge, and you kind of put them all together. And I actually, you know, that passage in Romans on predestination, I wrote it, and I just kind of put like some things, some parenthetical remarks inside of the phrases. And I have it written down somewhere. I can't remember where it is right now, but I do have it. And boy, it really just made the whole thing come together. You know, like Calvinists aren't right without Arminianists, Arminianists aren't right without Calvinists. And none of us are right without God and His foreknowledge. You know, it's just kind of like all three come together, and it shows how they're all kind of balanced upon each other.
Yeah, there one's so the right hand, the other's the left hand, and God's in the middle. And He's there.
Wait. Okay. Even if this didn't exist, could we be saved? And the answer is yes, because even without this is a gift from God.
Yeah.
Okay, but even without this, whether this is here or not, we're saved because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not this, Jesus. Not our understanding of this, Jesus. Not
that's you. Right. Amen to that.
Yes, absolutely.
Amen to that.
Which means a person who is severely retarded can be saved, and a genius can be saved.
And a child, right?
Yes.
So,
and even me.
Well, I think, you know, all these things are true, but then, you know, we got to balance them all out, too, right? Because it is a gift, but Jesus did give it to us. So, since it's given to us, and He also says in His Word, study to show thyself approved. So, you know, the answer is yes, but the answer is also yes. But the answer is also yes. You see what I mean? Like,
and the warning is...
But the scriptures were inspired by God and written by men through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is part of the Father, which is part of the Son. So you have to have the Word of God.
But we also right. must be humble.
Because Christ said, I am the Word, too.
Definitely. Okay, let's move on. Let's look at... Oh, we got time.
Christ goes before the fall.
Amen, brother.
Okay. Well, I guess we'll... Okay, so let's just read the second bullet here. It says, the bottomless pit or the shaft of the abyss. Actually, that's the literal terminology. Like, if you look at the literal, the bottomless pit or abyss, if you look at the literal, it actually says shaft of the abyss.
Well, that makes more sense than bottomless pit.
Is a physical, literal place. And here I just put the possibly, right? Possibly at the center of the earth. From which every direction is up, hence bottomless. That's one view. And definitely, I don't think this is debatable at all, it's definitely a holding area for fallen angels, supernatural creatures of wickedness like the scorpion locusts, and possibly lost souls. Now that I put possibly there because this Tartarus place, we don't know if it seems like that might be a separate place from where the humans who have died in rebellion. It might be a different place, it might be the same place, or it might be different compartments of the same place. We're not 100% sure about that. So it's possibly where the lost souls are, or possibly this Tartarus place is like for the fallen angels and the demons and all the really wicked, and then the Sheol place where the rebellious people are, the souls that might be in a slightly different place. But nevertheless, there does seem to be a distinction between Sheol and Tartarus, okay? This holding area of these creatures. But regardless, whatever holding area a fallen angel, demon, or lost soul is currently waiting in, their ultimate destiny is the lake of fire. So it doesn't really matter, you know. They're going to be poured out into that lake of fire where death and Hades, the false prophet, Satan, all the people who have died outside of faith and rebelled against God and refused to repent, they're all going to be in this final lake of fire, eternal destruction. Not fun stuff for them. Okay, so looking ahead, we're going to be looking again at...
We'll start with Carol next time.
Yeah.
If you remember.
All right. Okay, so we'll start there, and we'll look at this passage one more time, and then we're going to go into Exodus for a little while, where we're going to be looking at the locusts and some interesting things about locusts.
Sure.
And then we'll get into this 5-month period. There's only one other time in the Bible that's mentioned where it says 5 months.
No?
No.
It's the only time?
Not Noah. Yeah, there's only one other time where it says that phrase, actually, 5 months. It's interesting. So we'll look at that and some possibilities or some connections possible there. And then we'll keep on going and see if we can get finished with.
And we welcome that to the beast who is, who is not, and who...
Well, honestly, I hope the rapture happens before we get to Revelation 17, but if we make it to Revelation 17, God willing, I will have all the theories. There's about 100 different theories. About 5 of them, I think, are worthy of...
Mentioning,
yeah. I don't think anybody has that totally locked down. There's some really good sounding theories, but it's a pretty, talk about double
like
speak, right?
Cap.
Talk about like a riddle, right? A riddle wrapped in a mystery and an enigma and whatever. Well, that's definitely one of those puzzling
things. I do think we're in the end times. I think that everybody thinks we're in the end times. I mean, the people who care about their faith, whatever it is, think we're in the end times. The Jews think we're in the end times.
The sealed proverb inside the fortune cookie inside Schrodinger's box.
Okay, forget I asked.
Yeah,
what were you going to say?
I think that all of us are in our own personal end times.
That's true.
When my final hour is coming, but I know it's coming.
Yeah, and I may not make it to the actual end time, so I still have to be with Jesus.
You could make a case for that. You could make a scriptural case for that.
Didn't end times what?
When Jesus was resurrected, that was the beginning of the end times.
You could
I go out to get the paper in the morning, I look up at the sky and I say, Jesus, are you coming today?
I have to go back.
And when
he
tells you,
that's a good habit.
Yes, that's right.
Good habit.
Every morning, like a new birth, and every night, like a... Because
it keeps our attention focused on what's important, right? And not all the distractions.
Yep.
Okay, any prayer requests?
I pray that our new pastor is coming. They're driving down this week, and their furniture is coming and everything, that it's a good trip, a safe trip, and a smooth ride. Yeah.
The last name again? Pastor
Bob Arnold and
Arnold.
His wife, Giovanna Arnold, but she's known as Gia.
Okay. Yeah, and I got that email today, and I was like, Pastor Bob and...
You should have heard her in doing children's moments. She said, aren't you all excited? Next Sunday, Pastor Bill will be here. We said, no, it's Pastor Bob again. We've had Pastor Bob Baker, Pastor Bobby Holly. We had Bob before then. We had Pastor Bob.
Oh, really?
Then we had Pastor Bill. And I said, we ought to just put Pastor Billy Bob on the thing, and then your name has to be
Robert.
Bill or Bob.
His name Robert.
Yeah,
yes, you got corrected real quick.
I know, we
I
all laughed our heads off.
Like, oh, Lord. Pastor Cliff.
And I would like to add Harvey Rosen to the list again, because Randy went with me to visit him and witness to him. So he has opened, you know, some more
That's
doors
good.
For him.
That's awesome.
I do. I want to pray for my daughter and her husband. They're going to start the Dave Braxton.
Oh, good.
At Emmanuel Baptist Church.
Oh, wonderful. Yay.
But
and
the
what
financial.
Is her name again?
Yeah, with David.
My daughter.
Yeah, your daughter's name.
Isela and Carlos.
Isela and Carlos.
It's a really good course.
That's the Rubalcaba?
Yeah, it starts tomorrow Wednesday.
What's the Rubalcaba Tuesday. Am I right?
Tuesday.
I'm right.
Wow, good memory.
he does. No, he has a good memory.
Okay. So, Harvey Rosen, my old librarian. And Pastor Bob and his wife, I assume that is
Gia.
And the Rubalcaba family starting their financial course.
And that praise report was that friend of mine that we prayed for, that woman, her name's Sarah. I had led her to accept Christ, so she, well, the Holy Spirit through me, led her to accept Christ. So, and then she finished battling cancer the second time, so it's gone. And then she fell and had partial amnesia. So, and she happened to remember me. So she reached out to me, so I was able to help her and her kids with money today. But she
no,
put
no,
out.
No, no, no. I met.
My son's Bible study.
What do you call it? Resumes or applications. So she a job. So basically,
I just walked
prayed that she gets a job.
Awesome. And her name again?
Sarah.
Sarah. Okay.
Sarah for a job.
Do you have any Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for all of your blessings in our lives, and we thank you for so many good and wonderful things. We thank you for these teachings, and even though they're difficult and we try to speculate on them, we do our best, and we know that you honor that, Lord, and we just pray that you open our hearts and minds and give us insights and more clear direction on some of these difficult passages that we're heading into and the difficult times that seem to be on our near horizon. We just pray that we keep our eyes fixed on you and not on the roaring waves around us. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that, that you'll just bless us and continue to help us in our walk with you. We pray, Lord, for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We have Harvey Rosen. We just pray, Lord, that you will bless him. Help him to receive this witness. As one of your chosen people of the Jewish faith, we know that a partial hardening and blindness has fallen upon them since nationally they rejected you. But we know many, many have come to faith and are messianic in their understanding of you now. We just pray that he is included in that group, and we pray that his heart will be opened and his mind will be revealed to him the true faith of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless Pastor Bob and Gia as they're traveling this week. And we just pray that you'll give them safe travels. And if they do have any mishaps, just send aid to them directly. And that you will get them here safely and soundly. And that the transition of the pastorship will be smooth. And the church will just be well and grow and have a lot of positive things happen as a result of this new pastor. And we pray, Lord, that you'll also bless Sarah. And thank you for doing so many miracles in her life already. And we just pray that now that she's looking for a job, that you'll bless her and help her in that quest, and that you'll give her the guidance and protection she needs to find the right place, the right time for her, which will give her opportunities for spiritual growth and just the ability to work and earn an income and just feel good about herself and her life. And we pray, Lord, also for Gia's daughter and the biblical family as they're still struggling with their finances and faith and other tumultuous situations and questions surrounding their lives right now. We just pray that this class will be an anchor point in their lives, that you will just help them meet some people there at this church and be blessed by them and help get their finances in order. And more importantly, that it will just help get their faith and their spiritual world in order. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless them and help them in that. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening, Lord, that you'll just keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon you, and that this time may still be very near at hand. Maybe we're in the very, very last days, possibly. And help us to think like that, but also to keep our focus on the things that you've called us to do, to occupy till you come, and to continue to witness and continue to do our best to live out our salvation and our repentance and our increase our faith and our knowledge and understanding of you. And we pray that you'll just bless us as we attempt to do these things to the best of our abilities, and that you'll return us to Bible study next week and to church on Sunday. We pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. The kids over here did not write their journals because